Welcome to this week's presentation with Scott Toole. We are thrilled to have you joining us as we gain insight from God's Word. Now, speaking from Rosedale Baptist Church in Baltimore, Maryland, here's Pastor Toole.
Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 2. We're about halfway through the Bible the second time as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're starting the book of Matthew in chapter 2. We're going to circle back around and give the intro and do Matthew chapter 1. If we did it the other way, we would be celebrating Christmas in mid-January. And so we're going to start in chapter 2. But before we get into that, last week was our 10th anniversary of dedicating this building right here. Of course, this is the third auditorium my wife and I have been in. The auditorium before this was a third over there, a third of the building, and then up top. But I just wanted to show you a couple of clips from that dedicatory service.
You ever give one of those presents to maybe your kids, a PlayStation or something? You can't wait till they open it so you can play with it. Anybody do it? And that's basically what this present is that we gave to the Lord. He allows us to be a part of it and to use it and to have services in it. But then I thought, okay, our present to the Lord, the Lord's present to us. We co-labor together with God. It's collectively our present to the Baltimore area. And Bill Winkleman is going to come, and he's going to do the ribbon cutting for us. And we got the biggest pair of scissors we could possibly find. And Bill Winkleman has been in 5 different auditoriums here at Rosedale Baptist Church. The auditorium down in the 8000 block of Philadelphia Road, and then up here in 5 different auditoriums. And so at this time, I want all of us to figuratively place our hands on his hands. And he's going to do the ribbon cutting for us, but every single person that's here has a part in that. And at this time, Brother Winkleman, if you'll cut the ribbon, open the present, and let's dedicate the building. Rise and build. At this time, let's break ground.
Boy, 10 years ago last week, how many were not in that service 10 years ago last week? How many are new to the church since that time? Would you raise your hand? Boy, hard to believe 10 years has gone by so quickly. And of course, I wasn't pastoring back then. That was my younger, skinnier, younger brother. It's been 10 hard years, I'm telling you. But just to think back over those 10 years, and of course, we've been here almost 20 years now, Since then, the vision continues. We've built a gymnasium. God has allowed. God's people have risen up. Purchasing the back house in order to have that back drive out, that back entryway, and then expanding the parking lot, and then the educational wing, attaching the other two buildings, and then the other parsonage for staff housing, and then the 4 acres for hopes of future builds, and then the medical missions warehouse, let alone all of the redesigns and the reconfigurations of the buildings inside. But it's not about the brick and the stone and the lumber. It's about the hundreds of lives that have been helped inside of those buildings. It's about literally thousands of people that have been saved, missionaries sent out, churches planted, churches expanded. And praise the Lord, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. And it's also interesting to note, I was talking about Christmas gift offerings for Jesus even 10 years ago. I think we've been doing it for 15 years. And of course, this one is going to go for the infrastructure repair of the parking lot, and then hopefully for the future sign. But let's be in prayer about being a part of, being invested in what God's doing here at Rosedale Baptist Church. Lord, thank You. Thank You for the 10 years of this auditorium, the 20 years of Shara and I being a part of Your ministry, just joining onto what You were already started here at Rosedale Baptist Church. God, I pray You'll be glorified. I pray that You'll exalt Your Son. The people will continue to be helped, and families will continue to be repaired, and people will continue to be saved and baptized, missionaries sent out, and churches planted, and pastors sent across the country. And Lord, we'll give You the praise for all that You do. Lord, I pray, though, this morning that You'll speak to our hearts as we step into the book of Matthew. Do have Your perfect will in Your way. We'll give You the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look at verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now understand, they traveled about a year and a half. They probably traveled about 18 months. If your nativity set at home has the wise men in the nativity, it's not right. They should be about a year and a half out, okay? So, and we see that in Luke chapter 2 when the shepherds came. They came within 8 days of the birth. We know that because of the offering that they gave, the circumcision that happened. And the Bible says when the shepherds came, they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Look at verse number 11 of this chapter, Matthew 2. And when they were coming to the house, it's not a manger here, it's a house here. When they were coming to the house, they saw it's not a babe here, it's a young child here. And then down in verse number 16, when Herod affixed the time of the birth and killed the kids, all that were that age or younger, it wasn't 2 weeks or 2 months and younger, it was 2 years and younger. And so understand, point number one, their quest. Verse number one, they came from the east, saying, where is he that's born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star and are come to worship him. Boy, they're following by faith, they're trusting the Lord. I've often wondered why a star would prompt them to say, Messiah, a king, a Christ, he's going to be born, he's going to be born there. If they're from the east and you see a star, boy, it seems like they'd have no idea, except for the fact that there's another that was from the east, Babylon, Daniel, the Babylonian captivity. These stargazers, these dream watchers, but they already knew. Daniel 7, Daniel predicts God's Son coming in the clouds. Daniel 9, giving the very date of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so these from the east, these dream interpreters, these stargazers, they're by faith following the guidance of God. The guidance of God. Some 18 months for a year and a half. By the way, there's some that would say, Kepler said that It was a matter, that star they followed was a matter of the planets lining up, Jupiter, Saturn. And then when Mars joined, he said in AD 1603, 1604, that it happened every 800 years. When Mars joined that alignment, there was a star that was yet to be seen that was seen then. He proposed that was the star. Others would say that it was a comet that they saw, a comet that only comes around once every 1,000 years or so. Whether science can even understand it or not, we do know that it was an other than. It was different than. It wasn't just a star. The Bible says it was, we have seen his star. His star. Some would say it was the glory of God they were following. The glory of God, the guidance of God. And for 18 months, a year and a half, not to a manger, but to a house, not to the babe, but to a young child, and Herod killed those two and under. That was their quest, 18 months seeking the Savior. Look at verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. From the east where Babylon was, from the east where Daniel was, and that's probably why they knew, from the east of Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Verse number 1, we have their quest. Verse number 2, we have their question. Their question. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now, understand, their question, they'd been traveling for a year and a half by faith following, trusting in the Lord. We walked by faith for a year and a half. But then it seems like they walked by sight momentarily. You see, they stopped at the wrong place. They didn't end up at their target destination, Bethlehem. They stopped at Jerusalem. It seems like where they were following by faith, they were trusting in the Lord. They were setting their affection on things above, looking at the invisible, not at the visible. For the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. But for a moment, they had questions. They wanted to reason it out. The rationale, have some questions answered to logic it out. And it's just logical that the King of the Jews would be born in the capital of the Jews, the capital, Jerusalem, where the temple was. And so they stopped at the wrong place, Jerusalem, not Bethlehem. They asked the wrong person, Herod the king, Herod the great, Herod the butcher, Herod the narcissist, or Herod the idolater. And so, for a year and a half, by faith following, they're trusting the Lord. Their eyes are on God's guidance for a year and a half, some 18 months. But then when they were within 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, 5 miles of their destination, they stopped at the wrong place. They asked the wrong person. They followed the wrong plan momentarily because they were walking by faith. Now they're walking by sight. They were trusting in the Lord with all their heart. Okay, it's a star. This may be his star. It is his star. Let's follow that star, leaving behind family and business and homes, leaving behind. Boy, let's trust him with all of our heart. But then when they were so close, momentarily, they stopped walking by faith. They started walking by sight. They stopped trusting in the Lord with all their heart. They started leaning upon their own understanding. Wrong place, asking the wrong person, following the wrong plan. I know this because look at verse number 9. When they finally started following again, when they finally started walking again, verse 9, when they had heard the king, they interacted with him, verse 3 through verse number 8, and in verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed again, and lo, the star that was always there, the star that never left, the star, God's guidance that was still where it was. It was their eyes, their vision, their view of that star that started to look in. Boy, my budget and my schedule, and I got to make this. And boy, it sure logically, rationale, the reasoning, and it sure seems like this is the way it should be. Not walking in the spirit, but walking in the flesh. Look at it. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star that was always there, which they saw in the east, went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Is anybody following this at all? They came from the east, these wise men, the magi, these that would look different than us, these that would look like they didn't fit, they were other than, they would look like maybe Sinbad, maybe, I don't know, puffy pants and the Magi and the Middle East type accoutrements and the garnishments, and they traveled for 18 months following a star, God's guidance by faith, following a star, God's guidance, they were walking by faith, and then at Jerusalem, wrong place, asked the wrong person, following the wrong plan, by sight, not by faith, their own reasoning, not trusting in the Lord, where they came up 5 miles short. Put down number three. Their quest, verse one, their question, verse two, the contrast. Notice the contrast. Look at verse number three, when these wise men who had a passion for Christ, a year and a half looking, 18 months searching, boy, went a great distance, traveled miles to get there. Look at when they're talking to the king. When Herod the king had heard these sayings, he was, say it with me, he was troubled. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Here, King Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes, they're in Jerusalem, the temple's there, he's calling them in, the chief priests, the scribes that would be living there, serving there, he gathered all of them together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born, and they said unto him, right up here, without hesitation. And so for a year and a half, for 18 months, they're following, they're watching, they're trusting, they're passionately following. But then they stop, walking by faith, walking by sight, human reasoning, needing some questions answered. And then Herod calls the chief priests and the scribes and the lawyers of the law together and says, hey, where is he to be born that's going to be born king of the Jews? Immediately, without hesitation, look at it, verse number five, they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Say that with me. In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Micah 5:2. Minor prophet. Micah 5:2. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. You know, what's striking to me is these scribes of the scripture, the religious that looked the part, they knew the part, they were taught the word, they memorized the word, they could quote the word, they absolutely knew all about the word. These scribes of the scripture, the religious, where Sinbad and the crew, okay, where the Magi, these hipsters of their day, were willing to travel for 18 months, a year and a half, to worship the Lord, the religious weren't willing to travel 5 miles to worship the Lord. Well, it seems shocking to me that they knew the word, they quoted the word, they'd been taught the word, they, without hesitation, they spoke the word. Boy, why wouldn't they have jumped in and joined in and followed them from Jerusalem, 5 miles to Bethlehem? But the contrast, these that didn't look the part, these that didn't look like they fit in, these that if they walked through the door, we'd say, boy, they've never been in church before. They're just kind of other than, and glad they're here, but they just look different. And these wise men who did not look the part were so passionate. They had a heart for God. They loved the Lord. They left behind. They searched for so many miles to worship the Lord. But the religious who had it all together. Boy, I can quote a verse. Bible answer, man. Boy, I know, and I look, and the verbiage, and boy, I got that. Hey, I'm in church on Sunday morning. But they weren't willing to sacrifice 5 miles to worship the Lord. They weren't willing to sacrifice a little bit of time to make sure that they bowed and they worshiped and they adored and they exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, the contrast is this. I'd rather be counted with those that may not look the part, may not act the part, may be a little other than, and you're saying, yeah, you nailed it already. However, having a passionate heart for Christ, rather than, they indeed appear beautiful without. They appear beautiful without, like white as sepulchers, but they're full of dead men's bones. Hey, they quoted the verse. They knew the verse. They'd been taught the verse. Hey, they absolutely were right on that verse, but they would not travel. Anybody see the contrast there? Well, it's always shocking to me. The quest, 18 months, miles. A year and a half, the the question, where is he born king of the Jews? Wrong place, wrong person, wrong plan. The contrast, boy, they were willing to keep sacrificing and keep walking and anything to get to the Lord, make sure that the Lord was exalted in that day. The religious could care less. I'm in my place. I'm doing my part. Boy, this is just, I have a form of godliness. I'm denying the power thereof. Hey, it's a Christless Christmas for them. Boy, the contrast. Number four, write it down. The consequences. The consequences. These that traveled 18 months, miles, a year and a half from the east, they didn't go to the manger, they went to the house. They didn't go to the babe, they went to the young child. And Herod, 2 years and younger, it wasn't 2 months and younger. And so they traveled a great time, a great distance, and their faith only faltered momentarily. Their faith only faltered momentarily. When they stopped by faith following the leading of the Lord, God's guidance, and they started to need, boy, I have questions that need answered. It sure seems like the reasonable place. If the king of the Jews, it's reasonable. If you have to have everything reasoned out about God's will, you never will follow God's will. If all of God's will has to make sense to you, but you never will follow God, because at times, God's will just to us doesn't make sense. And by the way, a God that's small enough for me to explain isn't big enough for me to worship. And so they stop. The consequences, though, I've always been curious, if they never stopped there, wrong place, wrong person, wrong plan, if they never asked Herod about, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've come, seen a star, come to worship him. Hey, if they never had their faith falter there, would the kids have been killed? Would the bloodbath have happened? Would those children have been slain? Look at it, verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently. He inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Boy, why did he inquire diligently? Hey, what's the exact time? What day exactly? What month exactly? Inquiring diligently, what time the star appeared? Hey, what does it matter unless Herod's trying to affix a date and an age so that when he follows up and he kills them all, he'd make sure that he killed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men went, the wise men bowed, the wise men worshipped, the wise men left, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Slew them all. He slew them all. In fact, the next verse, 17, then was fulfilled that which is spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they're not. I'm kind of curious whether Herod would have even known, whether Herod would have either even inquired, whether Herod would have even gone and tried to put down and tried to kill, and that bloodbath and those boys had happened. If those wise men, boy, they were following by faith. Now, wait a second. I have to have some questions answered before I go further. I got to reason this out, and I got to make sure my rationale is right here, the reasoning behind this. And I have some questions and some logic, and boy, I need to make sure the budget, I need to make sure the schedule, that everything's just right. They weren't walking by faith, even momentarily. Boy, is that what devastated the kids? Is that what caused those kids to be killed? By the way, I do know this, whether that be the case or not, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And parents, if we live in sin, it'll absolutely affect our family. Would that bloodbath have happened if their faith hadn't faltered? They stopped, they asked. Would Herod have even known? Would he have even diligently inquired about the age, the star? And then would he have followed up and killed? That bloodbath have happened? The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And I do know this, that if my life isn't pleasing the Lord, it does affect my family. When my life isn't pleasing the Lord, when I'm not walking by faith, when I'm walking by sight, when I'm trying to my rationale and my reasoning and living in the flesh, I don't know if it had a direct result in that bloodbath of those boys, but I do know this. When I'm not walking by faith, when I'm not living a spiritual life, it has an effect on my family. Would anybody agree with that? Well, that's the consequences. That's the consequences. They did well 18 months. They did well a year and a half, but the consequences of their faith faltering and them stopping and logic, reason, rationale, I got to have all of the questions answered. I got to have all of them. I got to be able to see it. I got to be able to see it. I got to be able to see it. Now, we walk by faith, not by sight. Put down number five, the conquest, the conquest. They got back on the road. They started following the Lord again by faith, following the star again. Look at verse number 11. The conquest, and when they were come into the house, they finally made it to Bethlehem of Judea. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down. Everybody there, verse 11, and fell down and worshiped Mary. Is that what your Bible says? No. They didn't fall down and worship Mary. They didn't practice Mariolatry. They didn't make a statue and offer incense to Mary. Hey, they fell down and worshiped who? Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Put it down, number one, their goal was God. Their goal was God. Verse number 11, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshiped God. They worshiped Messiah. They worshiped Christ. They worshiped the King of Kings. They worshiped the Lord of Lords. They worshiped Him. Their goal was God. And I'm sure they were kind to Mary. They weren't rude to Mary, but Mary's not the Queen of Heaven. Mary's not the Mother of God. She's the vehicle by which God chose to bring His Son. And you say, well, she's highly favored. She is in Luke 1, just like every believer is. Ephesians 1, same word. Well, she's blessed among women. Yes, she's blessed among women. She's not blessed above women. And so, yes, kind to her, not rude to her, but they didn't come to worship her. Boy, they bowed down and worshiped Him. Their goal, their conquest, their goal was God. For the wise men, they traveled miles and months. Their conquest wasn't cresting a mountain peak and proudly standing tall and holding and planting the country's flag, claiming the prize of the conquest. Instead of standing tall on a mountainous peak, they were bowing low in the sight of a magnificent person. The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you want to have a wise Christmas, our goal needs to be God. Our goal needs to be God. And if we'd be honest, sometimes our goal is just survival. If I can just survive, man, the schedule, if I can make the four stops I need to make on Christmas and then the family gatherings, and if I can just survive financially, the buying of the presents, and if I can just do that. No, if you want to have a Christ-like Christmas, our goal has to be God, number one. Number two, write it down. Their gifts were gold. Their goal was God. That's the conquest. Their goal was God. Their gifts were gold. Look at verse number 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. They worshipped him. They worshipped him. They fell down and worshipped him. Their goal was God. And when they had opened their, say it with me, their treasures, they, next word, say it, they presented unto him, next word, gifts, treasures, presents, gifts. Now, notice who they gave their gifts to. Look at the phrase again. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto each other. Is that what your Bible says? Can you imagine? All right, Christmas time, load it up. Here we go. We're traveling. Okay, we finally made our destination. His three wise guys there and his two wise buddies that were with him. And so now that we're celebrating Christmas, I'm going to give my first wise buddy, I'm going to give him a gift of gold, and then he's going to give a present. He wrapped it. He bought it. He brought frankincense to him, and then he's going to give a gift over here. Myrrh, he wrapped it. He bought it. He presented. Boy, that present to him. Hey, that first Christmas wasn't about people giving presents to people, and I'm not against that. Unless we forget about Him. Look at it again. And when they had opened their treasures and presented unto Him, I dare say that's the first Christmas gift offering to Jesus right there. They presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The first thing that's striking to me is not gifts to each other. It's not gifts to kids and to family and to friends and to co-workers. And all of their gifts, they worshiped him, the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave gifts to him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, though, also, the cost of those gifts was gold. The cost of those gifts was frankincense. The cost of those gifts was myrrh. It reminds me of David when he was offering sacrifice and there was a threshing floor. He wanted to buy it. Someone offered to give it. And he said, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." Well, I want to make sure that what I'm offering to the Lord, 18 months, offering to the Lord, a year and a half sacrifice, offering to the Lord, traveling all those miles, boy, my passion for Christ being preeminent, those times, offering to the Lord, and then it's gold and frankincense and myrrh. Boy, as we tabulate the cost of Christmas, that first Christmas he came to die. He gave us, though he were rich. You know the grace of God, how though he were rich, yet for your sake became poor. He gave it all. That ye through his poverty might be rich. But he gave everything to us. And then when we celebrate, commemorate his incarnation, his first birthday, boy, I'm giving you gifts and you're giving me gifts and then we're giving over here and gifts over here. And a lot of times at the end of December when I tabulate the cost of Christmas, and then I tabulate what I gave to the Lord. The staff has a habit they do. If it's a staff birthday party, they'll end up getting a restaurant that they like, and they'll go eat lunch at a restaurant and celebrate his birthday. It's an excuse for the staff to eat out, okay? And Robert's birthday was a couple of months ago, and it was hilarious when all the plans, talking about where do you want to eat, and we ended up going to R&R Taqueria. Couldn't wait, and it's his birthday. Can't wait to celebrate his birthday. And then cars going, cars gathering, people ordering, everyone sitting down ready to eat, and we didn't have Robert Lopez with us there to celebrate his birthday. And so, hey, wasn't someone supposed to give him a ride? And someone supposed to pick him up? We did. We celebrated his birthday. It's a lot like, can you imagine someone's birthday? And boy, invitations are sent out and presents are bought and games are readied. And boy, people are invited. People are gathered. And then when it's time to start that birthday, the person whose birthday it is wasn't even invited the party. Well, I think that's how the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes feels when his children, Christians, I get secular society displacing Christ and trying to replace Christmas, Xmas. I get that. That's secular. That's unsafe society. But what shocks me are when Christians get so busy in December, they read less, they pray less, they walk with God less, they give less, but they end up living a life, a devotional life, that's less than it's ever been. And if there's one place where Christ should be preeminent, high above all, it should be in amongst Christians as we celebrate Christmas, his birthday. Their goal was God. Their gifts were gold. Put down number three. Their guidance was given. Their guidance was given. Look at verse number 12. Verse 12, we're done. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they came, they gave, they worshiped, they praised. They departed in their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child, his mother, flee to Egypt, the world, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt." Right up here. My question, my thought has always been, now wait a second, how could they afford to take that trip from Bethlehem? They're in a manger. They're in a cave, a little dugout of a cave. How could they afford? What financed that trip from there to Egypt, taking Christ to the world, taking Christ to the world, taking Christ to the world? When in Luke chapter 2's account, when they offered that sacrifice, that offering, Luke 2, the circumcision, eighth day, they offered, and Luke, it says, two young pigeons or two turtle doves. They were so poor that quote there doesn't even list. Old Testament says, boy, it's to be a lamb, and if you can't afford a lamb, then two young pigeons, two young turtle doves. Boy, Joseph and Mary, boy, they were to the place so impoverished that they couldn't even afford a lamb. A lamb is a sacrifice. Hey, they didn't have the money then for that. How did they have money to go from Bethlehem now to Egypt? I dare say it was gold and frankincense and myrrh that financed the Lord Jesus Christ going into the world. Boy, our Christmas offerings that we take, it's not about brick and stone and buildings. But it's not about that. It's not even about sending a missionary to a foreign field. It's about the people that get saved, that trust Christ, that begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about maintaining classrooms so kids can come in and buses can run and bring people in so they can hear the glorious gospel of Christ, so Christ can be given to them so that they can receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, their goal was God. Their gifts were gold. Their guidance was given. I'd like to speak on your behalf and say, as for me and my house, this Christmas, Christ is going to be high and lifted up. As for me and my house, as for us and God's house, boy, Christ is going to be preeminent. The one that we adore and worship and sing about. The one that we read nativity stories and hear preaching about. The one that the choir will highlight, the programs and the Christmas Eve services that we have. Hey, all about the Lord Jesus Christ and getting Christ to a lost and dying world. Well, let's have a Christ-like Christmas.
And that is today's message. We invite you to tune in next time with Scott Toole as he presents another message from Rosedale Baptist Church. For more information about today's presentation or about the ministries of Rosedale Baptist Church, go online to rosedalebaptist.org. That's rosedalebaptist.org. Join us again next time as we study the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse.